today on Real Radio.
There's an invitation by a Pharisee to bring Jesus into his house, and yet that very Pharisee misses the true encounter with God.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the New Testament Gospel written by Luke. We're in chapter 7 and verses 36 through 50. This is the heart-touching account of the sinful woman who wept at the feet of Jesus while he was dining with one of the Pharisees. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation called How Hungry Are You?
How hungry are you for the things of God? When a baby is born, when a baby is brought forth into the world, the health of that child is often determined upon that child's appetite. You can always tell when someone's not feeling well because they won't be hungry. When someone is sick, they don't want to eat. But the question this morning is, how hungry are you in the things of spiritual development regarding the Lord? And I want to really have you consider that. How hungry are you? And I cannot answer that for you. You cannot answer it for me. You know, I stand alone on that question. I stand alone before God, and I can only answer for me regarding that question. How hungry am I for the things of God? You cannot this morning be here and say, well, I will just draw off my friend's hunger for the Lord. That's impossible. Can't do that. Is your husband more hungry for God than you are? Is it your wife that's more hungry for God than you are? What about your kids or your parents? Are they more hungry for God than you are? The Bible tells us over and over again, and Jesus said it in the great Sermon on the Mount, revealing the nature and characteristic of the true believer in Christ, that there's a longing for the things of God and a longing for the kingdom of God. And when he spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, he was speaking about those who long for the kingdom life. And I'm wondering if that's us this morning, to really long for the things of God. There's so much out there in the world pressing upon us to have us long for those things. It could be the Madison Avenue hype or the things of the latest show or whatever's going on, but the world would have you to lust for the things of the world, and yet God would have you to lust for the things of him. That word lust meaning a strong, passionate, undeniable hunger. We all lust for something. But is it the things of God? And Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And Christian, that's the challenge this morning as we see this wonderful event that is before us in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Follow along with me in our Bibles together. There it says, verse 36, then one of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed him with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him, who saw this, he spoke to himself. Notice the Pharisees thinking in his mind, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when he had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him the more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave the most. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with Jesus began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." That's a great story. Wouldn't you love to see this happen? I tell you, you'd love to see it happen. If you could see yourself as this woman saw herself, then you would love to see this happen. You say, "Well, Jack, I kind of get the drift here in the message that what we just read, this ain't a good lady." You're exactly right about that. In fact, we'll see in a moment that she is a notorious sinner. The word means in the Greek. Everybody knew who she was by what she did. But this is a wonderful story if you can see yourself in need of what she is in need of. It's not a good story if you view yourself as someone who loves little. You don't need to love much the things of God. You don't have to hunger much for the things of God because, frankly, it's not that big of a deal, the things of God. You believe in them, but it's not an urgency. So how hungry are you? And Jesus said, for those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, there's nothing that can fill them and satisfy them but the very presence of God, the things of God. Number one in our study this morning, jot it down, Bible student, if you would. It's in verses 36 to 38, asking the question, how hungry are you? Hungry enough to want to be with Jesus? Is that how hungry you are, number one? Hungry enough to want to be with Jesus? And I'm asking you this morning to divorce yourself from all the preconceived notions and judgments about who Jesus is. That's what this woman had to do, and that's what this Pharisee could not do. Right now this morning, this message will fall into your lap, and you'll have to decide, are you like this woman, or are you like this Pharisee? I'm happy to tell you that I want to be just like this woman. Because as we look to this, enough to want to be with Jesus? Church, it is high time that ministries, pulpits, and Christians announce the urgency of Christ and the need for him in our lives. There is nothing that is going to satisfy us in this life. Nothing. And we begin to think that something could be. Maybe something will satisfy me. Maybe it's pleasure, or maybe it's achievement, or maybe it's our education, or maybe it's this, that, or the other. Not so. How so? Number one, hungry enough to be with Jesus, jot it down, then invite him into your life. That's what we see taking place here this morning. There's an invitation by a Pharisee to bring Jesus into his house, and yet that very Pharisee misses the true encounter with God. It says in verse 36, then one of the Pharisees, oh, will you mark that, Bible student? One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Number one, it's not the point, but number one is precious to me, Jesus goes. Personally, I would not have gone. Why? Because I'm not Jesus. I would have been angry at the Pharisees. You guys have been going through this Luke study with us. Have you not seen the consistent rejection of the Pharisees regarding the miracles and the message of Jesus all along the way? Constantly refusing him, constantly challenging him, constantly making it hard for him. All of a sudden, there is a Pharisee who is one of them. Oh, this is not a Nicodemus type moment. This Pharisee, we strongly believe from the way the message is given and the parable that Jesus offers to the Pharisee, we understand that this Pharisee is one that has set up a situation. And you're going to say, well, Jack, that's reading a lot into it, isn't it? Not at all, when you begin to understand the context of what we're looking at. He invites Jesus into his house, but there's something that both happens and doesn't happen. This is none other than a convenient invitation about a man who may be A, curious about Jesus, or B, setting Jesus up. Something's going on here. This man will either come to faith in Christ or reject Christ. And God, who knows all things, is working in this, so to speak, convenient invitation. And so Jesus goes. Yes, the food is there and the fire is going and the invitation has been given, but there seems to be a cynical curiosity about Jesus Christ in the heart, in the life of this Pharisee. And so when we talk about being hungry enough to be with Jesus, number one, it begins with an invitation. Listen, you may be here this morning. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you if it's your first time here. You may have been invited here today, or you may have just come here today. And I want to ask you, don't answer, but I want to ask you in your heart, why have you come? I hope it has nothing to do with me or the worship group or this place. I hope it has nothing to do with that. I hope it has everything to do with Jesus, the man, Jesus, the Savior. I hope it has everything to do with the fact that you find yourself this morning hungering and thirsting, though maybe you haven't put it into those words. You want to know the things of God. Or on the other side, it would be that you feel, you know what? I just need to add this to my life. I spoke to a man last week in Washington, D.C., who said he was a Christian. Actually, he didn't even say that. He said he was a follower of Christ. And I assumed for a moment, I made that mistake, I assumed for a moment that he was a Christian. I said, how is it that you came to the Lord? And he said, well, I was born and raised and a lifelong Buddhist. And a lot of people asked me, well, didn't I have to give up so much to come to Christ? He never mentioned the name Jesus, by the way, but it was come to Messiah, come to Christ. And he said, I didn't have to give anything up in Buddhism to come to Christ. I just added Christ into my life. And that caused me to be a little bit uncomfortable. He has kept his Buddhism, but he's just added Christ. Maybe you're an atheist this morning, or you're an agnostic, or you're this or that. Hey, maybe you've been to Calvary Chapel all your life, and that's what you're trusting in. But now you've decided to add Jesus. Wait a minute. It's Jesus first, not Jesus second. It's Jesus first. He's not an add-on. He's not a module. He's not a convenient download. He's not sign up and get, you know, an automatic upgrade. Jesus changes lives, and he takes us and he starts all over afresh anew, but it begins with an invitation. So how hungry are we this morning for spiritual things? Is it enough to invite him into our lives? So we've got this situation where it's very beautiful and yet very frightening. We have an official man, a religious man, inviting Jesus into his house. This invitation is going to be crashed by a woman who was not invited. And yet at the end, she comes out the winner, and the one who gave invitation comes out to be the loser. We need to be very careful. Oh, we want God. Come on in, God. We just want God our way. We'll interpret, we'll translate what God ought to look and ought to be like. But listen, not so. Jesus is here. Jesus is everywhere you go, and he's waiting. If you have not yet invited him into your life, he's waiting for you to say, come on in, Jesus. And it's, listen, necessary to be the Jesus of the Bible. Not the Jesus I make up or the Jesus you might make up. It's the Jesus that invites people to come in. Look at verse 37. Are we hungry enough to be with Jesus? If that's true, if we say, yes, I am, Jack, then bring him your best. We should be bringing God our very best. It says in verse 37, behold, a woman in that city who was a sinner. Can you circle that? I love this. She is a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. We could go in many directions in this verse. We'll stick with one, and it is this. This woman is a notorious sinner. She's well known. She's a heavyweight sinner. She's well known according to the construction of this worded and the usage of the words. She is a notorious sinner. Everybody knows who she is. And it is from this portion of the Bible that we understand that she is probably, there's a high probability that she is either a prostitute, or she is someone who just gives sex away. We don't know. But it's from this verse that tradition for the last 2,000 years has caused us to understand that she was involved in sexual immorality. And she brings her alabaster flask. What is that? Very quickly, it is a very, very beautiful, ornate, fragile vase or a container. Take, if you would, in your mind's eye, a Coca-Cola bottle and heat it up at the neck and stretch it out like a glass blower. It might stretch out that glass, and you can almost see through the neck of that glass stretched so thin, and then it's a little bit wider at the top. That's exactly what it looks like. It's very fragile. And that's where she would store her fragrant perfume or oil. That was a very, very costly thing, which she would, if wanted to, would use for her wedding someday if she ever chose to get married. But who would marry a prostitute? And if she's not a prostitute, then who would marry a girl who's very, very loose? But she has this thing. And by the way, she could pour out of that flask ointment to sell. It's very lucrative. This is her bank account. Are you with me, everybody? This is her thing. This is where she saves the money paid in ointments that cannot be traced, you know, from her nighttime or daytime encounters. This is her wealth. And she brings it to Jesus. Her wages, her income, her ill-gotten gain is stored in that bottle. Everybody knows this. We would call it today a corrupt money or a sinful money, tainted money. So here's this woman. She's dirty, and she's got dirty money, so to speak, in this little vial. But look at verse 38. She not only comes to Jesus in bringing him her best, but she comes to give all. She stands, verse 38, at his feet behind him. Picture this, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now, listen, everybody, let me have your attention. Doesn't this sound awesome? It's beautiful. Wow, what an amazing moment. I need to worship Jesus like this. I need to approach him in worship and see myself like this. I don't have that long a hair to let down, but... And I don't often cry, if ever, in worship. I don't carry any perfume with me. She comes and she brings all that she can muster. She's got what she's worked for. She's got what she has in her heart by emotion. She's got her body, her hair, her tears, her hands. She comes with all to give her love and adoration unto Jesus Christ. Do you know him like that? Do you know him? Do you say this morning, I love him? Do you love him like that? Do I love him like this? Enough to give all? There's a great contrast in what's taking place here. Simon, the Pharisee, we'll see that that is his name. We know that from reading it. And this woman. By the way, note this. This woman comes in and does all this. Now watch this. She is giving him her all. Did Simon give Jesus his all? In fact, get a load of this. None of the common hospitalities that were not only acceptable but required in that culture were offered to Jesus in our story. The customary kiss on the cheek, Jesus didn't get one. The customary washing of the feet before dinner, Jesus didn't get one. And listen, when you came into someone's home in that part of the world at that time, after all that was done, you greeted them with that kiss, and you had their feet washed, your servants would wash their feet, you gave them perfume to anoint them so that the table would smell wonderful in this gathering of friends. Jesus got nothing. You know what you don't read in this? It's apparent that when Jesus says, you didn't do this for me, she did, Simon, you didn't. Jesus is not complaining. He doesn't need Simon's offer. Church, listen, I don't mean to offend us. I say us. Jesus doesn't need our offering either. He would like it. It would bless him. It's precious. But do you and I care enough to give it to him? Simon would have had to given it to every one of his guests at the table for them to be seated. That's the point that is so hurtful in my mind. Everyone sitting there has been treated with high honor except one, Jesus. And yet he's the guest of honor because you know who he is. Simon had seen his miracles. Simon had heard his message. And yet there is this blatant omitting of Jesus being blessed and serviced by the servants of Simon. Do you hear this, everyone? Do you see this? There's something very, very nasty going on before us, and it has nothing to do with this lady. It is a stark contrast of who is hungering for God and who's playing with God. He doesn't offer him any of the common courtesies. And so many Bible scholars view this as an intentional omission of the common courtesies that should have been given to Jesus, when in reality, they believe, and I have to agree with these old commentators, that there's a man-made, engineered trap that they were desiring to set up, and yet God turns it over completely. Why? Because this woman is giving Christ everything of hers, all of it. You guys, what do you own today? I don't need to hear it all. Number one, is it stock in something? Is it a house or houses? What are your tangible things? It's equivalent to you bringing everything that you own, your portfolio, the bottom line, whatever you've got. This is my value on paper. It is today you getting up and walking it to the feet of Jesus and laying it down and saying, all to him I owe. And you leave it there and you walk away. Now all of a sudden, I don't know how much I love Jesus. Do I love him enough to give him my house and to walk away? Or to give him what money I might have and walk away? Have you been working hard at that job and you've got security and you've got 30 years and now I'm going to retire? What if Jesus said, give it to me? What would you do? What would I do? This is the setting. If Jesus could snap his fingers now and transport us back in time, we would be at that table and the conviction would be, where am I in this factor? Where am I? How much do I really love him? And listen, church, I got to tell you, you ever seen those little games where you shoot in the water and the little hole and the little thing goes up the wall and whoever gets to the top rings the bell and wins? You know those things? It's like at circuses or carnivals. There may be some of us, oh, you know, we got this thing and it's going up the wall and, oh, you know, there's Susie and, oh, look at it go up and, oh, there's Freddie and there's Barney and there's Wilma and Ben and it's all going up and, oh, look how much they love the Lord. I'm just overwhelmed how, when I look at this, when she gave everything.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. In a presentation called How Hungry Are You? It's taken from the Gospel of Luke chapter 7 and verses 36 through 50. Part of our journey through this New Testament narrative, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, we just recently concluded a mini-series, Why Do We Struggle with Doubt?, which is still available on DVD for your contribution to the outreach of Real Radio of any amount. So whether you call, click, or write, just ask for it by title, Why Do We Struggle with Doubt? Why do we struggle with doubt? In just a moment, we'll tell you the different ways you can get in touch with us, so have pen in hand or keyboard at fingertips to take down the information. But first, we want to remind you of a couple of outreaches here at Calvary Chapel Chino Hills. The first, Journey. Journey with Jack Hibbs. You may have heard us talk about our television program called Journey with Jack Hibbs. Well, it can be seen anytime by online means, including hischannel.com, which also airs our midweek study on Wednesday nights. And the current series Jack is delivering is called The Disciplines of Life, a very good and necessary series taken from Scripture. Remember that to be a disciple of Jesus means to be disciplined by him. And that's what this series is about. We do have a link to hischannel.com at our website, realradioactive.org. realradioactive.org, or you can give us a call at 877-RR-RADIO. That's a toll-free number, 877-RR-RADIO. Or if you'd like to send in that contribution to Real Radio and request the DVD series Why Do We Struggle with Doubt, here's our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all of our contact information can be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel Chino Hills in Southern California and made possible by the generous donations of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.